Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God that we meditate upon this evening is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." In Shakespeare's play Henry V, Hal is a rogue prince, a disappointment to his father. He spends his days drinking and carousing. And so when his father dies, and all of a sudden Prince Hal is king, his drinking buddies think that their ship has finally come in. They go up to the palace expecting that their buddy from the taverns is going to make them dukes or lords or something. But Hal surprises everyone by turning around. Most especially, he surprises his tavern buddies by not only not making them dukes, but condemning them and criticizing them for their lifestyle. He becomes a good king. President Chester A. Arthur is a real-life example of a Prince Hal. He was a corrupt U.S. politician who became president when Garfield was assassinated. When everyone thought he would be the worst president in U.S. history, they figured he was just going to assign his cronies to positions and make money, because that's what he was doing before. But once again, everyone's surprise, turned it around and did more than any other president for rooting corruption out. Similarly, in our text today, we have quite a surprise as the criminal, the rebellious, murdering, vicious criminal, speaks a rebuke to everyone. Not only to the other criminal, but to the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the priests, the disciples, everyone at the foot of the cross. It isn't the priests or Jesus or even the voice of God which rebukes those who are laughing at Jesus, but this hardened and condemned criminal. "Do you not even fear God now, seeing as we are under the same condemnation?" This criminal does not, of course, start this way. We know from the other Gospels that to begin with, he joined in the mockery of Christ. "If you are really the Messiah, prove it. Come down from the cross. Save yourself and us as well." The irony of this mockery of Christ is that because he was really the Messiah, he could not come down. If he had done what they wanted and proven his power by coming down from the cross, he would have failed as the Messiah. If he had saved himself and come down from the cross, he would not have been able to save either criminal or us. Here we see one of the reasons why men so seldom fear God. Because, from our point of view, God often looks weak and helpless. Not only looks weak and helpless, but looks as if he is losing. There he was, allowing himself to be nailed to the cross. And this criminal, like so many others, think, "What kind of God is that? Surely if he was God, he would have power to stop them." The truth never even enters their hearts. The truth that Jesus will in order to save him and us. The truth that He was on the cross in order to fulfill his role as Messiah. It might be easy for us to see the foolishness of the criminal's words. But unfortunately, we often think along the same lines. Often don't people begin their prayers by saying, if you're really God, if you're really listening, if you're really there. As though God needs to prove to us his power before we can come before him. Such prayers are not heard of any more than the mockery of this criminal, or both criminals to begin with, is responded to by the Lord. For such ideas assume that God needs to pass all tests. And such prayers are not coming before him in faith. They're not even coming before the real God. They want God to fill the mold as we like him to be, instead of accepting him for who he is. To fear God means to accept him for who he is. The words of the first criminal are in the mouth and minds of even so many so-called Christians these days. Whenever they say, a loving God would not, finish that sentence a lot of different ways. A loving God would not send anyone to hell. A loving God would not, punish such minor sins. A loving God wouldn't be angry just because I did this. With these words, many people make the same mistake as the criminal, thinking that surely if he is all-powerful and all-loving, then he will show himself in this way that I think he should. Instead of coming before God with fear and trembling, and looking at him to teach us, we are trying to teach him. Do you not then even fear God? The second criminal rebukes the first for trying to remake God in his own image. And then he continues, we are under the same judgment. The same judgment as this man. This statement is again a little ironical, because the criminal was not under the same judgment as Christ, was he? Sure, they both hung on a cross, but the criminals were under the judgment and wrath of the Roman government. And that's nothing compared to Christ, who was under the judgment and wrath and punishment of the holy, almighty God. Sure, they suffered the same bodily fate, but it was not the suffering of the body that really concerned Christ when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the suffering of the spirit and of the soul, being cut off from his Father and from God, and enduring the torments of hell. The criminal was not under the same judgment as Christ, because Christ was receiving the judgment that we all deserve. Because Christ was standing between that criminal and God, and between us and God, to absorb the wrath of God that we deserve. Likewise, how often don't we, in our petty sufferings and bitterness and strivings in this earth, cry out to God, my suffering is too great. Why are you punishing me like this? I don't deserve this. How often don't we assume that our suffering is more difficult and more bitter than anyone else's? Surely God is being unfair to me. Fear of God stands at the cross of Christ and recognizes that no matter what we suffer in this earth, it is a very light burden
truly deserve.
Now, although this criminal was wrong in comparing his suffering to Christ's, he was, nevertheless, correct. Now, whatever suffering he received, he and that other criminal and all of us deserve so much more. Therefore, the fear of God recognizes the suffering that we deserve. Having seen not only the suffering that we deserve, but also seeing the love of God, the criminal then cries out, "Lord, remember me." The criminal no doubt heard and saw when Jesus, his hands being nailed to the cross by the Roman soldiers, prayed to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." The criminal saw that mercy and love of God. He saw it further on the cross as Jesus suffered patiently without complaint and without crying out, as Jesus accepted the rebuke and the mockery of the other criminal and of the crowd. He saw the love and mercy of God. And in his suffering, he reaches out with boldness. Criminal, a murderer, a rebellious and vicious man, turned to repentance. We could read the plays of Shakespeare, but we rarely expect it to happen in real life. We rarely expect such a hardened and bitter criminal to repent, acknowledge his sin. But even more surprising is the answer of the Lord, isn't it? "Today you will be with me in paradise." There is nothing ironic about Jesus' words. There is much irony in most of the things that men say. In our foolishness we speak and God laughs. In our foolishness we speak and God twists our words to show forth his truth. But there is nothing ironic in Jesus' words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." When Jesus speaks to those troubled by sin and suffering, he speaks nothing but the most beautiful promises. "Today you will be with me in paradise." The word paradise here is not one that's used very often in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it is used in place of the Hebrew word for garden. And that's what Jesus invites this criminal and us into as well. A beautiful garden. A garden of Eden. Without weeds. Right? Where the work is joyful and where he himself comes and walks with us. Because of his death on that cross, that way to the Garden of Eden is open even for this criminal. With these simple words, the Lord assures this criminal and us that even though our sins pile up higher than a mountain, nonetheless, that's not a problem for him. He assures us that the price is paid and the way is open. Thus, the fear of the Lord is not only acknowledging the punishment and the wrath that we deserve and coming before God and trembling, but also standing in awe and wonder at just how great and strong his mighty power is, that he can carry away even our sins, that he can open the door to heaven even for us. Now see, our Lord and Savior, as he always does, adds grace for grace. For he not only promises to this criminal that the door to paradise is open, but he also promises him he will enter today. Today, he said. That also would have been very surprising to the thief. I keep calling him a thief because that's what we keep calling him. He wasn't probably, he was probably much worse than a thief. The whole time I was practicing my sermon, I kept admonishing myself. Criminal, not a thief. That's not him. Anyway, that would have been very surprising to the criminal. Because usually, people hanging on the cross lingered around for 2-3 days. This man was there for the long haul, so to speak. He was expecting a couple nights of agony and suffering. And the Lord says to him, not in 2 or 3 days, but today. I not only open paradise to you, but I will also shorten your earthly suffering. God doesn't promise us that we are going to walk through this world trouble-free, skipping along like kids out playing. It's a sin-filled world. We will have suffering. We will have trouble. But he does promise to be with us. He does promise to limit it. He does promise to work it for our good. You see, he has lesser promise here as well. You didn't ask to get down off the cross. You asked for forgiveness, and I give you that. But now I also shorten your earthly suffering. Thus it was that when the soldiers came to break that man's legs, he probably didn't like that, but he's probably glad that his time on the cross would be shortened. When the soldiers came to break his legs, he may have remembered Jesus' lesser promise, right? That lesser promise that today was a sign of Christ's strength and power. And remembered the greater. After Jesus died, perhaps he began to wonder. But Jesus left him with this sign of assurance of promises given and fulfilled. And so he does for us as well. He has opened the door for heaven, and he has given us a sign as well. More than one. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, in which he constantly renews us in his strength and strengthens us for the journey ahead. Do you not even now fear God? Since you have now seen both the wrath that ought to be ours because of our sin and the mercy and grace, the power of God to forgive sin, which is in Christ Jesus, do not even now stand in wonder and awe. Our gracious Savior.